Well, good afternoon. You should have in front of you a folder that says Ephesians with a highlighter. Does everybody have a folder? We have plenty of folders. If I drew a circle, and in that circle would be everything that I know, outside of that circle would represent what?
What you don't know.
What I don't know. Right. The bigger that circle gets, the bigger the I don't know sphere becomes. That's how I feel like when I'm looking at this letter to the Ephesians. The more I study it, the more I know I don't know. So we're going to be able to look at just a little bit about the letter to the Ephesians. I want to first of all just list a few sources. John Koblenz wrote an excellent, it's more like a devotional, a commentary on God's glory in the church, and it's on Ephesians. How many of you have that book or know about it? Okay. I used it a little bit, not just a whole lot. He has some good thoughts. So some of this will come from that. So if I don't give credit, we'll take it back to there. Aaron Lapp has a book on Ephesians. You might have that one. I used it a little bit, not a whole lot either. All right, we're going to simply take this book a chapter at a time. I know there's six chapters and there's four sessions, so the last two chapters are homework, okay, for you. And I want this, actually, I want this to be a classroom setting. I'm looking forward to input. It's more like a Sunday school than a lecture. And if I get nervous, I talk fast, I go fast. So if I'm going too fast, you can't keep up, you raise your hand or say, what did you say, or what was going on? So let's see. The other thing that I'm really worried about for this this time is the pace of this. And so I have tentative lessons lined out for these chapters, but it's going to depend a lot on how much you talk as well. And so I don't want to rush through it, but I'm also aware that, we don't want to just get through in 10 minutes and be done. I guess we don't mind that either. But so the pace is kind of crucial for me in my mind. That's what I'm struggling with. So if you want to pray about that, that's one of the things to pray about. All right, the first lesson, we're going to take chapter 1 of Ephesians. And I've entitled this lesson, Our Identity in Christ. We'll begin, we're going to be reading each lesson. But before we read, I like to just take a moment and think about what would be some of the objectives for this class. I have a few, but they say if you wait long enough, people will talk. Works at home. Any objectives? What do you want out of this class?
Learn to know God through His Word.
Okay, learn to know God through His Word. Yes. All right.
Make it real. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end.
Yes.
Amen. I want to know more about that.
Yes. Okay.
To glorify God.
Thank you. What does it mean to glorify God? And we could maybe sum that up in increasing our appreciation for Christ and the church.
Amen.
So that'd be an objective. Very good. Any others? Yes.
And I sometimes think I could come up with a pretty good list, but God can do way more. I wish I could grasp.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, maybe during this class we can get a hold of that a little better. Okay. All right, let me just finish up this part with a few other thoughts about objectives. One is that I think I would like for us to be able to learn from each other.
learn from each other in this class. And we do that when we hear from each other. And another objective I have here is to the public reading of Scripture. How many of you have been to CBS where they had Scripture reading? All right. For pastors, public reading of Scripture is important. So we like to do that as part of our lesson. I'm going to have the ladies read as well. Now, in Bible school, if I remember right, we would read by sentence. But we're not going to do that here, or we're just going to have a few people read, okay? It's very little sentences. Paul can't stop writing when he gets started. All right? And then one other, just a side note on objectives for the class is maybe just toss in a few tips on hermeneutics. Or, I wasn't sure if that's the correct word or not. You could call it a number of different things. Bible study, what I'm looking at is how to interpret the Bible. How do we actually interpret Scripture? How do we go about studying it? I didn't go to seminary. So I'm not up here as a professor on this, but maybe just giving out some tips. And forgive me if I'm an insult to your intelligence. We're going to start, before we even read the chapter, we're going to start with this first little tip. The one key to studying the Bible is to know what type of literature you're studying. It's the categories of literature. Can someone help me out? How do you pronounce that word?
Genres.
I don't know who wrote this English language. It's terrible, isn't it? The genres of the Bible. The main genres of the Bible are law, and then what are some of the others?
History.
Prophecy. I think there's seven basic ones. Just a few others.
Apocalyptic.
Yes, apocalyptic or prophecy. Those two are kind of, yes.
Wisdom.
One more.
Did we say history?
Well, I think we did. This one's found like in the Gospels a lot. Very close. They call it narrative.
Yes.
It's narrative. And of course, the poetry and the epistles. So the letter to the Ephesians is an, what is it? It's an epistle. It's a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote. All right, now we're going to actually go to Ephesians 1. I have a text printed out for you. I know I like when people, especially when you're preaching, I like when they open their Bibles, okay, to read from. But I printed this text. Had this printed so that you can highlight, you can scribble, you can do the work, okay? So as we go through here, there's highlighters. You highlight things that stick out to you. And this afternoon for this first lesson, one of the things that I want to notice as we read the text is look for repeated phrases, repeated words and repeated phrases, because I think those are important. We'll begin reading. Let me give you a bit of an overview of this lesson today. We're going to look at the introduction, and then some repeated phrases, repeated words, and then the second part is our identity in Christ. The third point is a prayer for the church. Again, I took the text and just kind of took out some highlights. There's probably going to be others that you think of more than what we have here. This is what the Lord brought, so this is what we'll go with. All right, we will at this time read the text. I have the King James Version. We'll begin with Lee and just move right across and then back and on through till we get to the end of the chapter. Now, we're going to be looking for repeated words. There's one word in this text that is just over and over, It's a two-letter word. It's an important word, but it's only a two-letter word. And that word is in. I-N, in. Now, when we get to that word in the text as you're reading, I want you to pause long enough and then everybody join in saying that word. Can we do that? Let's try it. All right, Lee.
So, one verse.
One verse at a time, and then we'll go this way. Yes. And use your preacher voice, okay?
All and the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful
in
Christ Jesus.
Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings
in
heavenly places
in
Christ.
In
him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him.
In
having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will,
to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted
in
the beloved.
In
In
all
wisdom and prudence,
having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed
in
himself,
that
in
the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together
in
one all things
in
Christ, both which are
in
heaven and which are on earth, even
in
in
Christ. In
whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
In
whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise,
which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
In in
that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation
in
the knowledge of him,
the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance
in
in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand
in
the heavenly places,
far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only
in
this world but also
in
that which is to come,
and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church,
which is his body, the fullness of him.
In. Did we get the message? In. In Christ. In him in whom. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to you to be in Christ?
Transformed.
Transformed. Yes. Mm-hmm. Security. Mm-hmm.
Truth. Truth.
Truth. Yes.
Not my own.
Not my own.
Justification. I'm hard of hearing. I'm sorry.
Justification.
In Christ.
In Christ. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Translated into the kingdom of Jesus, out of the kingdom of darkness translated.
Yes, into. Yes, into. I didn't know that word in was that important. It really, really is. So we are in Christ. We are joined with him in spiritual union. Coming into union with Christ is life-changing. We are now his in Christ. All right, secondly, notice the repeated use of plural, what is it? Okay, what do you call those words? Pronouns. The repeated use of plural pronouns. What does that tell us? Notice what they are. What are they? We had us already. What are some of the others? In verses 1 to 14, we, ye, us,
you,
are. You are. So, I think every one of these verses has one except verse 10 from 2 to 14. What kind of picture is that giving us? We're in Christ. We're coming individually into Christ. But I think the greater picture that Paul is painting here is that we come in Christ collectively as an assembled body of believers. So in Christ is not just me, it's us. We are. So verse 3, these, what are they? Talking about in verse 3,
blessings.
These blessings are for the assembled body of Christ. The objects of the verbs are plural. Isn't that something? Just gives us that vivid picture. He's talking about a body of believers. Here's a quote. Someone said, salvation is not only what God is doing in my life, but even more what God is doing in our midst. I like that. God wills to have a people, not just individual believers. Again, we just see that strong focus on the church, on an assembled body of believers. All right, page 2. Here's another repeated phrase. And what is it? We have it in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. To the praise of his glory. Yes, top of page 2. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory. And he had been talking just prior to that. He's been writing about this whole thing that was from before the foundation of the world. So we have, in verse 6, we have what kind of tense?
Past
tense, yes. We've been destined to bring him glory from the past. Verse 12, we have to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ? What tense is that?
Present.
It's now. We're not right now, we're to bring him praise. And verse 14, to the praise of his glory, he's talking about the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, purchased possession, which is what? In the future. So we're to bring praise to the praise of his glory, past, present, future. Some of these ideas are just overwhelming to think about. And we could spend so much time on each one of these, but again, we're trying to find that balance in our pace. But if you have something to say, just, you don't even raise your hand, you just burst it out if you can't hold it in any longer.
I would like to share something that's been very personal for me. I've always been a reader.
Mm-hmm.
There was a period in my life where I did an inordinate amount of reading from Reformed literature.
Okay.
And found the influence, particularly on the security mm-hmm. of the saints, mm-hmm.
start needling at the edges of my conscience, okay, and it looked very attractive. That which has anchored me over the years has been John 15, and it's this idea of abiding in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That phrase has shaped me in many ways, but it's been the protection to go to what looked rather attractive, because they have some things. Reformed teaching has something that we at times neglect. They emphasize the sovereign glory of God.
Yes, yes.
At the expense of free will of men.
Yes.
We tend to do the opposite. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yeah. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, it always says the same thing.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that testimony, Elmer. All right, top of page 2 again. Let's go to the next repeated phrase. We have this one in verse 3, as well as in verse 20, and then in later chapters, verse 2 of chapter 6, verse 10 of chapter 3, and verse 12 of chapter 6, which is translated high places. What's this repeated phrase?
Heavenly
places. Now, did you notice that the word places is in italics? And so what does that mean? I'm sure most of you... Yes, it's added by the translators, correct, 100%. So when you're doing word study, if it's in italics, you won't find it in the original language, okay? Think about what it means to be in heavenly places. This is one of them, or... I think so often we put that up there, and that's part of it. But I think when we're in Christ, that puts us in heavenly realms. Think about that. We now live our lives simultaneously in two realms. Now, some of us like to categorize things, and that's okay, but I think it's more accurate to see it as it's not being split up, this heavenly thing and this material stuff. We live our lives simultaneously in these two realms, at material and spiritual. We're in this at the same time. Our spiritual lives and our material lives mesh together, so at the same time we're both, what are we? What kind of beings are we?
Human,
but we're also, with that, we're what? Physical? We're physical beings, and we're what?
Spiritual
beings. Heavenly places. My, that's almost too much.
Frosty.
Lofty. Amen. Pun intended. Yeah, lofty. All right, very good. Any other comments on anything we've covered so far, especially with this idea of just Paul's repeated phrases? And Elmer told us every word means something.
This aligns very well with what Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven being the presence of the
atmosphere. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. All right. Before we look at our identity in Christ, we skipped over the introduction, which we will go back to. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I think it's important to back to page 1, Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Just a few thoughts here. Who was the author of this letter? Paul. Any theologians here that want to pick an argument with it?
For the author essentially was the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
God himself moved him along.
But there, yes, right. But I'm saying usually there's critics who try to come up with some other author. All right, we're pretty well settled on that. Written from, where is it written from?
Rome.
Yes. What were the circumstances? He was in prison, probably house arrest. But I think that is important to think about. I read somewhere or heard it that Paul wrote this letter, and I think what I read or heard was most or all of it is given in Roman imagery. You walk the Roman street, he's writing with, and he makes all kinds of connections with what he's writing with his surrounding culture and what's happening in the Roman Empire. So I think that's important to remember. When was it written? Approximately 62 to 63 AD. And it was written to who?
Ephesians.
All right. And verse 1. Yes. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. Some think this letter may not have been just addressed to the church at Ephesus, but maybe more a circular letter that could have been read in other churches. It doesn't seem to address necessarily particular people or issues in that sense. All right, the key themes. We'll go quickly here. One of the big things is God's eternal plan for the church. Just over and over, God's eternal plan for the church. Another big one is unity of believers. It's so important for believers to live in endeavoring to keep that unity. And then let me just divide this letter into just a bit of a breakdown. Very simple. The first three chapters are basically theology, doctrine, those kind of things. The last three are practical living. So that kind of divides the letter.
Brother Phil, I have a question. And
yes.
Maybe picking at things we don't need to pick at. But you use the word God's eternal plan. Is there a difference in the imagery of what we think about when we use the term plan versus purpose?
Okay. Is there a difference
between... I'd be interested in hearing.
Okay. Is there a difference between God's plan and God's purpose for the church? We're going to look at God's purpose for the church in one of these lessons, but...
The word plan to me sounds more practical, or it lays out steps or possibilities, whereas purpose is more of an overarching direction, maybe. I would see both of them here in Ephesians.
Yeah. Yeah, good explanation. Did you have any thought on that further?
Over the years, I've wrestled with this. And again,
okay.
I think it has to do with some of the influence I put myself under that I try to separate.
Uh-huh.
But when I think of plan, I think of something that's just like an architect puts the plan out there.
Mm-hmm.
But a purpose is seeing that it gets accomplished.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I value that added sense that God not only planned,
yes,
he purposed to save us.
Exactly.
Now, in the context of our free will, but his purposes will not be thwarted.
Yes.
There will be those who will be saved.
Yes.
So I like it more in the sense that it adds an emphasis that has been a treasure to my heart.
I like that.
Understood.
Yes.
Correctly.
Thank you, Elmer.
Again, words have such a powerful way of conveying ideas.
Yes.
Plan, Nathan's, I like that. That adds another. But a plan gives this little more ambiguous idea.
Yes.
Purpose is specific.
Right. Very
That's
good.
The heart of God.
And the heart of God was from eternity past to eternity future. Good thoughts. All right. Page 2, our identity in Christ. Who are we? Not who am I. So in Christ, we are, who are we in Christ? By the way, our identity has been a kind of a big issue, hasn't it, in the past 5 years in our constituency? Who are we? I'd like to bring us back who we are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? All right, we are what? In verse 3, we are what kind of people are we?
Blessed.
We're a blessed people. What are those blessings? We could spend all day and not exhaust the blessings we have as God's people. One of those blessings is being here with you as God's people. That's a big blessing. Anyone, are you bursting with a blessing you want to share? Peace that passes all understanding. Verse 4, who are we?
Chosen.
A chosen people. We're selected. And it says it's been that way before the foundation of the world. Been selected by God. We're going to go through these and then we'll come back and maybe just kind of give some summary statements or ask for some input. Verse 5, we are a what? To what kind of people?
We're predestinated people.
Yes, to what?
Adoption.
To adoption. Predestinated to adoption. What is it? What does predestined mean?
It's the manufacturer's design.
All right, the manufacturer's design. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's another word for it. I know we could get hung up on this word all day. And people do. And I don't understand it all either. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Another word we could use is predetermined. Predestined in a sense, predetermined. All right, and adoption is what?
Sonship,
exactly. Adoption is sonship. Maybe we'll just let's just talk about this verse a little bit. Afraid we won't get back to it. What does it mean that we're predestinated unto adoption? Does God choose to save some and toss the others out?
How does that work?
All provisions
were
made for all men.
Yes. But what about the predestined part?
All the provisions were made.
Okay. I think this is probably, yes, and this is probably one of those scriptures we need to not just isolate, but to bring in other scriptures. But I'm fairly intentional about keeping our focus in Ephesians. I don't want to just jump all over the other letters necessarily. But I asked a brother from our congregation who I think is theologically just, yeah, his theology is, he can put it in words and things. And so I asked him about it, and he said, it's the plan that's predetermined. The destination, your predestination is the plan, not the person.
Would there be another way to, that this has helped me, that the objective here is not the predestination, it's the adoption.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The objective,
right.
And the predetermined. God has predetermined that those who meet his call to repent and believe will be sons.
Yes, that's right.
Not his sons.
Yes.
That's the predestination. The objective is the adoption.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So let's not get our focus on the wrong one. Exactly. All right, we're down to 5 minutes. Verse 7, we're a redeemed people, which means we're ransomed in full. Verse 7, we're also a forgiven people. We understand that as freedom and pardon. We're forgiven. Verse 10, what kind of people are we in verse 10? No, it's not in our, it's the word isn't in our text, but the idea is there, and we're going to be kind of coming back and back to that. What kind of people are we? We're an assembled people, a gathered people. God's greatest plan or purpose in all dispensations or ages is to bring together his people from all realms of heaven and earth into one united family of God. Now, how many of you have ever been to Ephesus? Anybody visited? I would love to go there. You could probably tell us a lot more about this than I can. On Monday, I talked with a friend locally there who's been there, and I told him what I'm doing, and he about couldn't stop talking. He's been there. He sat on the very place where... So what I'm getting at, before I get in that story, is why are all these different words used? We're chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed. What sense did that make to Paul's audience at Ephesus? My friend was telling me, he almost broke down when he said it. He said the head of the household in that culture could determine if a baby was worth raising or not. If it was not worth their time and effort, they would had two choices. They would put it out in the wilderness to just fend for itself and die. The second option was to take it to the slave market. Every major city would have a slave market, and my friend sat there on those rocks where that slave market was. They could take those babies there and sell them as slaves. The early church Christians would go there, and guess what they did? They bought those slaves, babies, and assimilated them into their family. They adopted them. They selected them. They chose them. And when we think about that and how that relates to Paul's writing this to them, this is now who you are in the family of God. This is, you're chosen. You're adopted. Because God loves you that much. All right, let's go to page 3. Verse 13 there, bottom of page 2. We're a sealed with the Holy Spirit people. Seal is a stamp or a signet. And it says, this is whose?
Mine.
Holy Spirit's seal does. Verse 14, we're a people of inheritance. An inheritance is an earnest or a guarantee, which is a technical term used in a transaction to indicate both a partial payment and a pledge of full payment. Holy Spirit is already a part of what we are in inheriting through Jesus and who And he is the Father's assurance we will receive the full inheritance. All of it. Well, what does our identity in Christ do? Our identity in Christ as God's church, I believe it's important. Knowing who we are in Christ gives us a solid foundation, especially as pastors and pastors' wives. How many of you ever been kind of criticized, been shaken around, challenged? I'm sure all of you have been there. Knowing who we are in Christ allows us to be secure in our calling. Knowing who we are in Christ gives us the power to rise above the circumstances around us. And he closes with the prayer for the church, verses 15 to 23. And he begins the prayer with giving thanks. Verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you. He ends it with exalting Christ, lifting up Christ. How do our prayers for the church look like? Help this brother, help that brother. We need those prayers, but my, let's thank God for the church. Chapter ends with a reminder that this exalted Christ is head of the body of assembled believers, the church. And I'm going to close with, let's go to Ephesians 3. Well, it's right here on your handout. Bottom of the page, let's stand. And let's read these two verses together as a dismissal prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.